night, June 6th, 2018, we are in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Our topic is, I will give you another paraclete, even the Spirit of Truth, from John 14, verses 16 to 31. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for a glimpse into Jesus' perspective on the crucifixion and his resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the change that he brings. And we thank you, God, that we can meditate and really think about what Jesus is saying to his disciples, but in speaking to them, speaking also to us. And Lord, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of Truth to guide us into the truth of your word, that you might open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive this word. And Father, we thank you for the greatness and the magnitude of the love of the Godhead for those you have chosen from before the foundation of the world. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to preserve us, Lord, and continue to enable us to persevere, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jesus had just finished giving his disciples astounding revelations and promises. He told them that if or whenever they loved him, they will keep his commandments. So whenever we are loving Jesus, we are keeping his commandments. Whenever we are keeping Jesus' commandments, that's when we are loving him. It's not an emotional, oh, I love Jesus so much. It's not that. If you love me, go out there and do what I said. Okay. Now he tells them he will pray, make requests of the Father, and he will give you another comforter or advocate, because the word has different meanings. Comforter, or advocate, or helper, a paraclete. Paraclete is someone who comes alongside. There is a purpose for this and a promise that he may be with you forever to the age. He identifies this paraclete as the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholds him not, neither knows him, and is gnosko. He says to his disciples, you know him, gnosko, for he abides with you and shall be in you. Now, so let's read now John 14, 16 to 31.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him...
Oh, wait, I'm going to stop you there because I think we'll get down and then I'll have you read the rest when we get there. Okay, so this begins the first of a series of references to the Holy Spirit. We have in this whole section now, because this is like one big long message, John 14, 26, John 15, verse 26, and John 16, verses 7 to 15. So Jesus described himself as the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, verse 6. Those who worship the Father must do so in truth, John 4, verse 23 and following. So truth is very closely associated with the Godhead. And over in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we are to be lovers of the truth. Lovers of the truth. Okay, the world cannot receive the Spirit. The world neither sees nor knows him. The world does not perceive the Spirit and is unaware of the Spirit's working. The world enters into no personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. But the disciples do know him. He abides with them as a continuing reality. He will be in you a future certainty. So a continuing reality and a future certainty. The disciples are not to worry. Jesus says, not, and it's ook, it's strong, not, I will leave you desolate as orphans. I come unto you, let yet a little while, and the world no more sees me. Now the Greek is theoreo, and it means, so it's saying, the world no more beholds or looks at or experiences me, or discerns me, or partakes of me. There's nothing. In other words, the world no more sees me on any level. See, because right now they can look at Jesus, and they went through while he was on the earth. They did go through certain experiences connected with Jesus, you know? Okay, but no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know, in skenosko, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now Jesus is going to pick up on that again in John 17. The one holding, possessing my commandments and keeping, guarding, observing, and watching over them, that one is the one loving me. So there's a direct relationship between what is considered loving Jesus with the commandments. The one having, holding, possessing my commandments and keeping, guarding, observing, and watching over them, and that's based on from Greek 5053. That one is the one loving me. Moreover, the one loving me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him, meaning show to him myself. I want to go back to the theoreo. It's Greek 2334, and it means to gaze on for the purpose of analyzing or discrimination. It says related to discernment, related to discerning. It's the root of the English term theater, theoreo. We have the English word theater, which is rooted in this Greek word theater, where people concentrate on the meaning of a performance, of an action. The audience concentrates on the meaning. Oh, what does that mean? And of course, that's why it's so difficult to analyze theater. What does it mean? Or any form of art. What does that artwork mean? To some people, it doesn't mean anything. Well, it may have meant something to the author. Who knows? We don't know. But like I say, the Bible is the book where you can ask, what does this mean? What does this mean? Okay. In John 14, verse 21, let's read that verse again.
He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Okay. Other versions, let's see. the word is manifest is emphaniso. It's only used one time here. Disclose myself or manifest myself or show myself. It's only used here, one occurrence. All right, well, Jesus will manifest himself to the disciples, but not to the world. The relationship of Jesus to his followers differs from the world and worldly people. Worldly people cannot appreciate such a relationship. True believers may know Christ, but the world has no knowledge of him at all. And one reason is because in the world, resources, people look at the resources someone has versus relationship. With God, it's all in the relationship. It's almost like, okay, you look at the resources. Do I have enough money for this? Most people relate mostly to the money God, right? And do I have enough money for this? Is my health good enough for this? It's related to what resources do I have?
Well, to support your point, today I was in an office where several managers were at, and the issue about Kate Spade came up, and they were all just blown away that this woman would commit suicide because look how prosperous she was and how creative she was and how talented she was. And
resources.
And she had all these resources. And they said, well, I would be interested to know how, you know, to know potentially if she was into the occult or, you know, other things that were driving this, you know, things that no one knew that much about her. And they all looked at me like I dropped a bomb in the room, like it wouldn't matter. She had money and she had this and she had
that. She had resources.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter about all that. And I thought, wow. I was just letting it flow, but it is very much the mindset that a lot of people.
So for the world, it's resources, but for Jesus, it's relationship. And depending on the relationship with him, you know, and this is based on keeping the his commandments, then they're going to know him. He will show himself to them. Revelation. He will reveal more and more of himself. Because the thing is that people don't get is God has control over all the resources. Everything.
Everything.
And if you have a good relationship with the person and you find favor with the person who has everything, then isn't that better than just having what you think is sufficient resources? Because there are some people, billions and billions and billions of dollars is not enough. They need more resources, more resources. To someone else, you know, they might be satisfied with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars, but it's like the Holy Spirit said to me one time years ago, you have me. Isn't that enough? Meaning it should be enough. But I honestly said no, because at that point in my life, that was my honest answer. But we need to see, and I'm not saying that I'm even there perfectly, that having Jesus is to have the Father, to have the Holy Spirit, meaning to have the Godhead and that relationship, then depending on the quality of that relationship, ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. See? Because if we want the will of the Father, if we're willing and we our desire is to obey whatever the direction is, I mean the commandment, you know, it's going to work. And Jesus is going to hear our prayers, but worldly people don't get it. True believers may know Christ, but the world has no knowledge of him at all. Jesus will take care of immediate need here. That's what he's doing here with his disciples. He has called them little children before in John 13, verse 33. He will absolutely not leave them as orphans. They will not have to battle their way through the world alone. He comes in the coming of the Holy Spirit, yes, but in a little while he will appear to them post-resurrection. The crucifixion is very near. It will distinguish and separate true believers from the world. Christ will die and be taken from them, but he will live. He will live, and because he lives, the disciples will live also. Now, Jesus living has implications. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that they will not be overcome of death. Remember, that's how we know that the Father, when Jesus was raised from the dead, that showed us that the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and that redemption was accomplished. Because Jesus gave a satisfactory sacrifice that was both necessary and sufficient. Okay. His life means life for them and for every true believer. In the day of resurrection, there will be certainty. Christ indwells God. He is in his Father. Christ is in his disciples, and they in him, an indwelling. And it's an enduring indwelling. It will be an abiding dwelling place. Leon Morris says this, quote, "When he is risen and when the Spirit is come, then they will know the truth of his relationship to the Father, and they will know that he dwells in them and they in him," unquote. So, it's better to think of loving Christ or loving God as loyalty and supreme attachment. So loyalty and supreme attachment to Christ finds expression in the keeping of Christ's commandments. Let's go over and read 1 John 4, verse 21.
"And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also."
Okay, and that's talking about other believers. Other believers. So this is the new commandment, love one another, right? As we are to love, there's quite a few of commandments, actually, a lot of them. We are to make the commandments our own, because remember with Jesus, he comes in and he fulfills the law, but he also, there was a change in the law, because now, based on him, it's going to be loving one another, loving the brethren, as Christ has forgiven you, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. We are to be the demonstration of people of God, demonstrating God's character, okay, to others. We are to make the commandments our own, to take them into our inner being, truth in the inward parts. We are to have the commandments and to keep them, to observe them in daily life. Thus, obedience is the mark of true love. The person who truly loves Christ in this way will be loved of the Father. This is not to say that the love of the Father is merited or is on some merit system. Rather, it says that love to Christ is not a thing of words, but a thing of deeds, of action. The lover keeps the commandments of the loved one. The Father is not indifferent to the attitude of our hearts, to the attitude people take to Jesus Christ, to the Son, to his Son, to the attitude. This is not about rewards. It is love calling to love. Jesus will manifest himself to such a person though just how and when and where is not defined. Okay. And I want us to see that this is separate from the keeping of the Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law is a guide to the believer. But Jesus has basically boiled it down to love one another. As he has loved, we are to love. So people who say they love Jesus, to me, put themselves at the risk of speaking a great swelling word that God contests. Because we don't, if we're honest, we fall short of all this. We really do. And I think the times that we, that when God judges or determines that we are truly loving with the love of Christ, through empowered by the love of the Holy Spirit, we may not even be aware of it, you know, whenever that might happen. But it's whenever that might happen, then we will be loved of the Father, loved of the Son. Okay. And remember, Jesus is speaking to people who are justified, well, not all, to people who are going to be justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, the justified in Christ one. Okay? So this is you can be justified, but it's a continuing obedience. So that's a heart attitude, and God will look at the heart, the attitude of the heart. Is it like, no, I don't want to? Or, yes, I don't know how.
Yeah, he keeps bringing stuff into your life that just, it's almost
very
like
hard.
It's almost like out of nowhere, and all of a sudden you've got this dilemma, and you know you've slammed into something because you can feel the tensions there, and the relationship with the Lord is at jeopardy if you do your own thing, because, and you know your life comes from God, so you don't want to jeopardize that relationship. But a lot of times God puts you in a position where you're not there yet.
Well, that's to stretch you.
And so then you have to go to God to get to get a lot of things in perspective and to understand, and God's help to do it, because you can't do it. It's all like you're being tested, and you got to learn a lesson that you don't know the answer to. I mean, there's a lot of things that go on. And the funny thing is, most of these events, when they happen, it's always to expose something that's deep down inside that you didn't really know, like the hold it has. It's like the tension. And you've really got to move out of that place to get God to help you, because if you're going to hold on to yourself, like hold on to whatever that is, you're going to lose out. And all kinds of different circumstances can happen and do happen where I've been really put in places where I've really had to ask God to help me, because I mean totally like out of my element, and just that just comes out of nowhere, and you know you've got to get God to the Lord to help you because you're out of your element. And you have to learn, and you have to do it the way God wants it done, or you're really going to be in a pickle. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, like, you're really going to be in a bad way. So.
Okay, now read on from where it talks about Judas, not Iscariot.
Okay. 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here.
Okay, so now Judas, not Iscariot, and that's made very plain in the Greek, not Iscariot, speaks up and says to Jesus, Lord, what has come to pass, what has occurred, that you are about to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, Whenever anyone loves me, the word of me he will keep. And my Father will love him, and to him we will come and make our abode with him. Now the make there is that poeo. We had this before. I go to prepare a place for you and make, you know, to make an abode. And then, and make poeo, our abode with him. And that is the same word that we saw, an abiding dwelling place. It's only used twice in the New Testament, by both times by Christ, and it means a room, an abode, a mansion, and dwelling place. And isn't that interesting? We will come and make our abiding dwelling place with him. Whenever anyone loves me, the word of me, he will keep, Jesus' words, he will keep, guard, observe, discern Jesus' words. Believe what Jesus believes. First off, this Judas is only mentioned here in John's Gospel. He is mentioned once in Luke and once in Acts. It may be that the expectation was that Jesus will manifest himself in terms of physical manifestation. In general, the Jews expected the Messiah to stand forth in all his glory before all humanity. So what gives? Jesus talks about love. He doesn't get distracted. He insists that loving him will be expressed in deeds, in a demonstration of keeping Christ's word. The Father will love that one, and both Father and Son will come to make their dwelling place with that one. An abiding dwelling place. Hint, hint. Let's read 1 John 4, 12 and 16.
No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And we know and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him.
Okay, this is the state of the believer by which he experiences the immediate presence of God. Jesus does not abandon the world, but the fact is that the Father and Jesus are coming to dwell in those loving Jesus as demonstrated by obedience to his commandments in specific actions and deeds. Because love does. It's an action. It's an action. In the Bible. It's not words of emotion or sentimentality and that type of thing.
Because, you know, Jesus never walked up to people and go, oh, I love you and all this stuff. He just went up and dealt with everything. He just went up and did the work. Just
do the work.
And he didn't turn around and brag about it.
So those who do not love Christ, who are not supremely attached to Christ, who do not obey his commandments, do not keep Christ's teachings. So we see that love is intensely practical. It involves obedience. This is not ook, a word being preached as Jesus' own word, but that of the Father. So he's saying, this isn't coming from myself. This word is coming from the Father. This is absolutely not a word being preached as if Jesus is saying something out of himself. He speaks what he hears from the Father. He does as he sees the Father doing. Okay? And so what he means here is there is no higher authority. Jesus reminds that it is the Father who sent him. Jesus has a mission and a message, and in full obedience, all will be accomplished. Jesus moving out in full obedience, everything gets accomplished. Jesus renews his emphasis on his going away and his consequences to the disciples. He puts the consequences in terms of blessing, not in terms of sorrow and something to be anxious about, which is very interesting. The Holy Spirit will be active. Christ's peace will remain among them. They are to rejoice about his being with his Father. They're supposed to rejoice. If they had truly loved him, they would be rejoicing. And they would not have been anxious or sorrowful.
Oh. Because they were thinking about themselves.
Yeah, what's going to happen to us?
Well,
the earthly abiding was near its close. And also, they're going to be really have their dreams shattered for the earthly glory and who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God and who gets to what?
Who gets sit on your right and sit on your left
and everything. So, in verse 26, Jesus gives the fullest description of the Holy Spirit to be found in the Gospel of John. So let's read that again. John 14:26.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Okay. The Spirit of truth is the Comforter, is the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete, the Advocate. The one who comes alongside. This is the important thing. The important thing about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is holy. Character matters. The Holy Spirit is holy. See, when a lot of others, they talk about this and that, but they leave out the atonement. That's why we not only have false Christ, we have counterfeit Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be sent by the Son from the Father. The Spirit's mission derives exclusively neither from the Father nor the Son. It comes from both. The particular function of the Holy Spirit stressed here is that of teacher. Right here, he's the teacher. He's going to guide into all truth. All that they need to know will be taught them as the Spirit guides them into truth. The Holy Spirit brings back to memory all the things that Jesus had told them. They will receive understanding. What they lack, the Holy Spirit will provide. The Holy Spirit will remind them of the things that Jesus has spoken to them. Jesus' teachings will be recalled as being Jesus' teachings. The peace that Jesus gives results naturally from the presence within of the Holy Spirit. Peace is what Jesus leaves as a bequest. He's leaving them something. It's like a bequest. almost like in a last will and testament, I bequeath to so-and-so my whatever set of dishes or whatever you want to give to somebody. This is a bequest. He's leaving his peace. It is Jesus' own peace given as a gift to his own. So let's read Colossians 3, verse 15.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
And 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, and the Lord be with you all.
Okay, so we know the scriptures talk about the God of peace and the Lord of peace. Okay, different things. This is not the usual formula of farewell. And usually the letters start out grace and peace to you, right? As a greeting. So this is unusual. This is a farewell. I'm leaving you my peace. I'm giving you my peace as a request, as a gift. And he does it as a farewell. Peace and a greeting expresses a hope and can do no more. So this is not some goodbye. Jesus is effectually giving his peace. I give it to you. It's not dependent upon circumstances like that of the world. Because he gives this peace, those receiving his peace are not to be troubled in heart nor cowardly. Because the word there where it says not, neither be afraid, it's the word for cowardice. It's not phobia. It's you know, like, don't be, like, well, you step out. Just cowards kind of hang back and hide or something, you know, as opposed to stepping out. Okay, this peace is not like what the world offers. It is not essentially the absence of war. It means positive blessing, especially a right relationship with God. Peace with God. Peace with God comes through the blood of the cross. The peace of Christ comes as a gift resulting from the presence within of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, who is the advocate, who is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, who is the spirit of truth, who helps us reach the truth and understand the truth. The peace that passes all understanding guards and keeps its recipient. Jesus will go away and come again. He has dealt with questions and perplexing stances. If the disciples really loved him, this would have been a matter of rejoicing. They neither loved nor rejoiced. He's rebuking them. He's just saying, you neither love nor rejoice. This should not be a sorrow moment, but a joyful moment. Because they don't really comprehend, you know. When Jesus says, the Father is greater than I, we must understand that this does not refer to Christ's essential being, but rather to his incarnate state, God in flesh. The incarnation involved the acceptance, oh, this is Leon Morris, quote, the incarnation involved the acceptance of a certain subordination as is insisted through the New Testament. The saying must be understood in the light of I and the Father are one, from John 10, verse 30. That's Leon Morris. Okay, so Jesus, this is referring to Jesus incarnate, God incarnate, and to that state, God in flesh. Arians, and I'm not going to get off into the Arian controversy, but the Arians, this is not the Arminians, this is Arian, the Arian controversy from way back in church history, but still goes on today, the belief. Arians assert that Jesus was a created being. Jesus is talking about his departure as a human from the earth. That's what he's talking about. His departure as a human from the earth to be with his Father in heaven. Jesus is the infinite God-man. When the disciples see Jesus' words verified, they will trust him all the more. Let's go back and read John 13, verse 19.
Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he.
Okay, because they're going to see Jesus' words verified, and then that'll help them trust him. But right now, there's a lot of, if they're perplexed, what's going on here?
Yeah.
What gives? What's happening? And then Jesus goes on, the reason given for the cessation of Jesus' teaching is the coming of Satan. In the coming of Judas and the soldiers, Jesus saw the coming of the evil one. Forces of good and evil came full force. As I say, all hell broke loose, really. Everything in hell came against Jesus Christ. The prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. This is about as strong nothing as you're going to see in the scripture. I mean, it is, I think it's the strongest, but I can't prove that right off. But I was amazed at how strong this is as far as he has nothing in me. It's really strong. Sin gives Satan his hold on people, Satan's hold on people. Jesus has no sin. There is no point at which Satan can take hold. Satan has, when Jesus says, Satan has nothing in him. He's saying Satan has no claim. He has nothing in common. He has nothing, there's nothing in Jesus, there's nothing in Jesus that belongs to Satan. There's no power. Satan has, and Satan has nothing in Jesus that belongs to Satan. No power over Jesus. Nothing. It's like Satan's in one circle, and they don't overlap, and Jesus is in the other circle. There is no overlap. There is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus lays on his followers the necessity for obedience if, in fact, they are to show their love. He will demonstrate his own loyalty and love to his Father in order that the world may know what that love looks like, love to the Father looks like. And he will now do that. Okay, so if, in fact, we are to show our love to Jesus, it absolutely requires obedience. He's making it a direct connection. Not to earn the love, but to demonstrate the love. So we don't go saying how much we love Jesus or, well, I love Jesus more than anybody. Really? Well, which of the disciples loved Jesus the most? I don't know. You know.
Well, Peter kind of alluded to it that he did, and then he got tested for that, and it got, we'll just put it this way, God worked it out for him so he would learn the truth.
Maybe John's the one that had it right, the disciple that Jesus loved.
Maybe. I don't know.
Well, I had heard that, I don't know where I heard it or read it or something, but John, who was on Patmos and wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of John, he was the youngest of the group. And
I heard that too.
So, I mean, he was quite young at the time.
Well, then, if he was considered a little child or a teenager or something, then... or not very old,
He was young. He was pretty young at the time. And
you know, they didn't have teenagers, by the way.
Right, the culture, it was like...
I think Mark was probably younger, and he was in that group, too, but not as the disciples, but the 12, but he was young.
So, it makes a little more sense when I learned that, why he was always so close to the Lord, because he was younger, and he probably looked up to the Lord, not even knowing it, because he was older and needed.
Because he would have been away from his family.
Family, yeah. I mean, like, there was stuff going on.
Except for his brother.
And his brother.
Yeah.
And his mother stepped in there, so.
Oh, you're saying, like, he may have been more trusting because he was younger.
Well, yeah, and because he wasn't as mature, and it, you know, it would have been a little bit more natural, possibly. I don't know. I wasn't there, but I'm just saying the fact that he was younger would have bore out a lot.
Yeah. Obedience characterizes the whole of Christ's life from commandment to cross. Jesus will die in obedience to the commandment of the Father. This is how the world will know that Jesus loves the Father. Then he says, "Let us go hence," meaning let's get on with it. Come on, disciples, arise and act along with me. Jesus is the only agent in the conquest of the world. It's first person singular. Jesus is the only agent in the conquest of the world. With these words, we have a major division in Jesus' last discourse with his disciples. On one side, we have external events, and on the other, internal resolution and self-dedication by the Lord as he increasingly imparts himself to his disciples. Okay, so we're going to have external events, and these things are going to happen, you know, he's going to be put to death, and all the things that are going to happen, external events. And then the other side is an internal, has to do with the internal and resolution, whether it's resolve, and Jesus dedicating himself to this mission and his message, and to Jesus increasingly imparting himself to his disciples. The intensity increases as Jesus prepares for crucifixion, eyes wide open. Okay, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes he is going away and the world sees him no more. He will absolutely not leave his disciples as orphans, without comfort, desolate. He will come to them. His disciples see him. Number two, Jesus believes that because he lives, his followers shall live also. Number three, Jesus believes that at that day they shall know that he is in his Father, and they in him, and he in them. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that they will not be overcome of death. His life means life for them. In the day of resurrection, there will be certainty. Christ indwells God. He is in his Father. Christ is in his disciples, and they in him, and indwelling. And then I quoted Leon Morris again, "When he is risen and when the Spirit is come, then they will know the truth of his relationship to the Father, and they will know that he dwells in them and they in him." Number four, Jesus believes that the one having his commandments and keeping them is the one loving him. The one that loves him shall be loved of his Father, and he, Jesus, will love that one and will manifest himself to that one. Number five, Jesus believes that whenever a person loves him, that person will keep his words, and his Father will love that one, and he and his Father will come unto that one and make their dwelling place with that one, an abiding dwelling place. Number six, Jesus believes the Paraclete, Comforter, the one who comes alongside, the Advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, will be sent in his name from the Father. The Holy Spirit will teach the disciples all things and bring to remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said to them. The Holy Spirit is active and he is holy. Number seven, Jesus believes he has the authority and ability to confer his peace upon his disciples. Because can you give me your peace?
No.
I can't give you my peace. Jesus conferred. He has the authority and the ability to confer his peace unto his disciples.
Isn't that similar to the faith that it's imparting, the faith of Jesus, he imparts his love.
His love, his faith.
His peace.
His peace.
And his other attributes also.
Yes, that's right. That's right, yeah. This peace is not as the world gives. The disciples are not to let their heart be troubled, nor be afraid, or show cowardice. Number 8, Jesus believes that if in fact they loved him, they would rejoice at the news that he goes to the Father. The Father is greater than he because of Jesus' incarnate state. See below my notes. Number 9, Jesus believes that when what he has told them before it happens comes to pass, they might believe. When the disciples see Jesus' words verified, they will trust him all the more. Number 10, Jesus believes his talking with his disciples will not be much longer, for the prince of this world comes. Satan has nothing in Jesus. See below for comments. Number 11, Jesus believes what he does in doing and obeying as the Father gave him commandments demonstrates to the world so they may know that he loves the Father. This is the kind of love of which Jesus speaks and demonstrates. It is a supreme loyalty and attachment to his Father. It is obedience to the command given by the Father. It defines what love looks like. Okay, and then I have reiterated, quite a bit, main points out of this for what goes out in written form to folks. You know, which I can read now if you want me to, because it's early. Love, loyalty, and supreme attachment to Christ finds expression in the keeping of Christ's commandments. We are to make the commandments our own, to take them into our inner being, truth in the inward part. We are to have the commandments and to keep them, to observe them in daily life. Thus obedience is the mark of true love. The person who truly loves Christ in this way will be loved of the Father. This is not to say that the love of the Father is merited or on a merit basis. Rather, it says that love to Christ is not a thing of words, but a thing of deeds, of action. The lover keeps the commandments of the loved one. The Father is not indifferent to the attitude of our hearts, to the attitude people take to the Son. S-O-N. This is not about rewards, but it is love calling to love. Jesus will manifest himself to such a person, though just how and when and where is not defined. Loving Jesus will be expressed in deeds, in a demonstration of keeping Christ's word. The Father will love that one, and both Father and Son will come to make their dwelling with that one, an abiding dwelling place. This is the state of the believer by which he experiences the immediate presence of deity of God. Jesus does not abandon the world, but the fact is that the Father and Jesus are coming to dwell in those loving Jesus as demonstrated by obedience to his commands in specific actions and deeds. Love does. And see, I think what people forget, if they think that, I can do whatever I want because I'm under grace. No, the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to the moral image of Jesus Christ. And a lot of that goes back to the loving and keeping the commandments of Jesus. There are many. And the Holy Spirit gives us the character. The fruit of the Spirit is all character. Love, joy, peace, patience or long suffering, you know, gentleness, kindness, that kind of stuff, faithfulness.
And the conviction also,
and the conviction.
When you're trying to do that's not loving.
It's not. Yeah, when we get off the conviction, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And that is out of love, Hebrews chapter 12. So the Holy Spirit is active. And that's what a lot of people forget, I think. Especially when they're reading Romans or they're reading some of these passages in Scripture. They forget that the Holy Spirit is active, and if you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit is active. You're going to be holy as God is holy. Not perfectly in this lifetime, but you certainly are in training. You know, you're in the army now.
Oh, you're in it, all right.
You know, you're gonna be coached. You're gonna be trained. You will be disciplined. Okay, so you can either get with the program. You can resist if you want, but life goes easier if, as I say, you get with the program. Okay. Try to learn that lesson early in the Christian life. So love does. Those who do not love Christ, who are not supremely attached to Christ, who do not obey his commandments, do not keep Christ's teaching. So we see that love is intensely practical. It involves obedience. And that obedience is in very practical ways. When you look at the thing, how do I show love? I don't know, smile. Encourage somebody. You know, listen to them. What else? Are they thirsty? Give them something to drink. I absolutely, years ago, astounded a person who, they were of the Jehovah's Witness. And this woman had this little girl taking her around with her, and the little girl was so tired and walking, which, believe it or not, little kids do get tired. And so, I don't know, she was going through whatever they had been told to teach on. And I asked if they wanted to come in and sit down and, did they want something to drink, something to eat or something, you know? And I do remember they had some cold water, and I'm not sure if they ate food or not, but I invited them to come in. She couldn't believe it because I was a Christian. And amazingly, she told me that most Christians slam the door in their faces. They're very mean to them, and tell them, you know, yell out, "Don't come on my property," and all this and that. Now, I was not gonna become a Jehovah's Witness, and at the time, I was more curious as to how people got involved with the Jehovah's Witness in the first place. Like, do they have a testimony, or, you know, what, like that. But the main thing was that they needed a rest. Something. It was so obvious. It wasn't fake. But afterwards I thought, well, did that witness to her more of Christ than, shoo, go away, we don't want anything to do, because we don't like what you teach. I don't know. I asked one time if they prayed, and these people said no, because they don't believe in certain things. They believe the Holy Spirit is a force, or the people that came to the door is a force, not a person, and they believe they didn't really, prayer was not part of their whole thing. So I don't know. To me, it's just like, okay, well, there's something. Especially when I had several people who said they had left Baptist churches to become Jehovah's Witness. Wow. And that, and I was like, whoa. Yeah. When I tried to make it like, what's going on with you? Not that I do that always. Our house got tagged because if they got a hold of Jim and they got into the Greek, there was no match there. And they even sent Top Guns one time to get into it with Jim. And Jim was very patient, long-suffering with them. You know, he just started going through. He didn't even need to get a reference book. He just started going through from the Greek how that could not be. If they really wanted to know the Greek, right? And not just the little things they had been taught to bring up, like it just says, it says a God, not the God.
Yeah, there's you have to really listen
but,
to them.
And it might be true at that point, but there's all these other places.
Yeah.
The God, right? Anyway, and for Jim, that was easy Greek. Mm-hmm. That wasn't some difficult, and whatever it was. But they did that. I don't know what they... I think they were as much curious. It seemed like who was teaching whom, or, you know, whatever there. You never know. Because that man came back several times. But I don't think either one switched from their...
Well, Jim sure didn't.
Well, no, Jim didn't, no. Okay.
You don't know what effect it might have had, though, in the long run.
You don't, yeah, you never know. Mm-hmm. You never know. If it was, show it to me in the Greek, right? Okay. Okay. Loving Jesus will be expressed in deeds in the demonstration of keeping Christ's word. The Father will love that one, and both Father and Son will come to make their dwelling with that one, an abiding dwelling place. This is the state of the believer by which he experiences the immediate presence of God. Jesus does not abandon the world, but the fact is that the Father and Jesus are coming to dwell in those loving Jesus as demonstrated by obedience to his commandments and specific actions and deeds. Love does. Those who do not love Christ, who are not supremely attached to Christ, who do not obey his commandments, do not keep Christ's teachings. So we see that love is intensely practical. It involves obedience. This is not a word being preached as Jesus' own word, but that of the Father. There is no higher authority. Jesus reminds that it is the Father who sent him. Jesus has a mission and a message, and in full obedience, all will be accomplished. The peace that Jesus gives results naturally from the presence within of the Holy Spirit. Peace is what Jesus leaves as a bequest. It is Jesus' own peace given as a gift to his own. This is not the usual formula of farewell. Peace in a greeting expresses a hope and can do no more. This is not some goodbye. This is Christ effectually giving his peace. It is not dependent upon circumstances like that of the world. Because he gives this peace, those receiving his peace are not to be troubled in heart, nor cowardly. Okay, so with the world, the peace results from either an absence of war or results from circumstances changing. The peace that Jesus gives is not directly correlated to anything that's happening necessarily. You can experience the peace of Christ. You have it, the peace of Christ, regardless of the circumstances. This peace is not like what the world offers. It is not essentially the absence of war. It means positive blessing, especially a right relationship with God. Okay, and then I go on to peace. Sin gives Satan his hold on people. Jesus has no sin. There is no point at which Satan can take hold. Satan has no claim, nothing in common, nothing in Jesus that belongs to him, no power over him. Jesus lays on his followers the necessity for obedience if in fact they are to show their love. He will now demonstrate his own loyalty and love to his Father in order that the world may know. Obedience characterizes the whole of Christ's life from commandment to cross. Jesus will die in obedience to the commandment of the Father. This is how the world will know that Jesus loves the Father. Let us go hence. Let's get on with it. Come on, disciples, arise and act along with me. Jesus talking. Jesus is the only agent in the conquest. Amen.